come to read God's Word together now, and we're still in Mark's Gospel. Last week, remember, we were looking at the father who brought the deaf and the mute, his deaf and mute son to Jesus. Nothing would work, and Jesus took time with him and healed that boy. And so now we move on, and we're going to read kind of two episodes, two things that happen. And boys and girls, it's really important you listen to this story this morning, because it really tells us what Jesus thought of children. Okay, so it's in Mark chapter 9, and we're reading from verse 30. That's page 1013 in the Church Bible. So, Mark 9, verse 30. They left that place and passed through Galilee. Jesus did not want anyone to know where they were, because he was teaching his disciples. He said to them, "The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him. And after three days he will rise." But they did not understand what he meant and were afraid to ask him about it. They came to Capernaum. When he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the road?" But they kept quiet, because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, "If anyone wants to be first, he must be the very last and the servant of all." He took a little child and had him stand among them. Taking him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me." And then we move to chapter 10. It's just turning the page. Mark chapter 10, verse 13. This is a wee bit later, and in a different part of the country. People were bringing little children to Jesus to have him touch them, but the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And he took the children in his arms, put his hands on them, and blessed them. Amen. Thanks be to God for this reading from his word. Now, normally I read these two accounts where Jesus brings children into the center of things. The first episode, Jesus was teaching his disciples about what it looks like to follow him, what greatness looks like in the kingdom of God. And then in the next, he tries to explain to them what saving faith looks like. And in both of these instances, children are at the center. Now, it's worth saying at the start that Jesus is not just bringing these children in to teach these important lessons to his disciples. It's obvious, it's clear that he really cares about children. He really loves them. He really wants to give them his time. And we'll see a bit more about that in a minute. But this may be quite obvious to us. Yes, bring the children in, get them involved. But it would have been quite shocking to the disciples. You see, if I was to bring a little, let's say a preschooler, up here just now, what you would see would be a precious, vulnerable, fragile little child that can't do anything on his own, and you would see this precious human being needs the utmost care and protection and provision to make sure that he flourishes. That's what you would see, this need. You would see our society, our families, everyone has to gather together to bless this little child. But it was very different in the Near East, very different in that ancient culture that Jesus was living in. When they saw this child that Jesus brought into the middle of the group, they saw something very different to what we see today. They saw someone who was not of equal value to an adult, someone who was quite insignificant. No status, really, no privilege. The infant mortality rate was so high, so who would know if this child would really make it into adulthood? And part of the Roman Empire, children were sold as slaves, they were abused, they were abandoned, and no one really cared. So for us, a child in 21st century Scotland is a symbol of hope, of renewal, of value. But the child in that day was an example of the most oppressed and the most marginalized person in that ancient society. So it's important for us, if we're to understand the depth of Jesus' teaching this morning, that we grab hold of the mindset that these disciples had. We need to see that, or else we'll miss what Jesus is trying to teach. So this first passage that we find in Mark chapter 9, Jesus has just told his disciples once more that he's going to die. He says, "The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days, he will rise." The cross is in full view for Jesus. Everything is in the shadow of this sacrifice he is going to have to make, and yet those dear disciples, are we angry with them or just feel sorry for them? They have no idea what is happening. They have been completely captured by self-seeking pride. Jesus is walking to the cross and they are trying to argue and discuss about which one of them is the coolest. Which one of them is the greatest? Maybe which one of them, once Jesus sorts out his whole kingdom, is going to get, you know, in the cabinet, get some position next to this great man. And so Jesus puts them on the spot. They come to that house in Capernaum and he says, "What were you arguing about?" Cue guilt, shame, and the one the disciples do quite well, silence. And Jesus takes that as an opportunity. He sits down. Did you notice that in the text? That means that a Jewish rabbi is going to teach. They don't stand up like this. They sit down. And he calls the 12 to him. And he talks to them about what it means to follow him. If anyone wants to be first, he must be the very last and the servant of all. So greatness in the kingdom of God does not look like greatness as the world sees it. David and I were in Drakey's and Inches Primary School this week, and we were looking at some of the Olympians that won the gold medals, and as a bit of a joke, I took a few volunteers out to the front, and one I just put loads and loads of medals on, you know, just made up all the things that they'd won these medals for. They were just amazed. Everything they touched, they were successful in. And I gave them a certificate and trophies, and they were just standing there with all this stuff, looking quite chuffed for themselves. And I said, "Look, that is success. That is value. That is importance in the eyes of the world." And then I used girls for the medals and boys for the person who had no medals, because I didn't want them bursting into tears. So this little boy, Jeremiah, I called him Jeremiah, because I knew no one would have that name. And I said, "Look, he tried his hardest. He'd gone into all these races. He was at training every week for football, but he didn't get into the team. He didn't win anything. He had nothing. He had absolutely nothing." And they did look very sad when I was telling them this. And I said, "In the eyes of the world, this person over here has got more value. This person is more successful and they're more important. And you, well, you're different. You're just not as good, really, in the eyes of the world. But in the eyes of God," I said, "he doesn't look at medals. God has got a completely different view of greatness, of achievement in his kingdom. He doesn't look at our position, our status, our bank balance, our influence in society when he measures greatness. In his kingdom, greatness is all about serving. Not about ruling, not about reigning, but about serving and serving all. Serving everyone. And that's when Jesus takes this little boy into the center. He has him stand there. And you know what the disciples are seeing when they see him. This insignificant, needy child. And then what does Jesus do? Taking him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me does not only welcome me, but the one who sent me." This word for welcome is a word that would be used for kind of hospitality, and other translations have receive. It's the kind of honor a host would show to a guest as you welcome, as you receive. So when we welcome and receive children, Jesus is saying, when we give them our time, we're to do it for Jesus' sake. We're to do it in his name. We're to do it with that longing to experience more of Jesus and more of our Heavenly Father. That should be our motivation. The American pastor John Piper underlines this motivation that Jesus is calling us to have. I'll read this quote out. I thought it was quite helpful. "For Jesus, everything has to be centered on God, or else it is fundamentally distorted. And so Jesus would say, you serve a child best when you receive a child, care for a child, spend time with a child, and hold a child, not in the name of the child, or in the name of mankind, or in the name of mercy, or in the name of America's future, but in the name of Jesus, the Son of the living God. And you serve children best when you receive a child, not merely because your joy is first in the child, but first and finally in God. Why is this the best way to serve? Because the most important blessing you can give to a child is the all-satisfying centrality of God in life. And believe me, this is caught more than taught. And that's why you must serve them in this way." So any Christ follower, every Christ follower, is being called to give children the time of day, to listen to them, to spend time with them, to talk to them. Not just the ones that enjoy it. You know, some people find children difficult. That's okay. That's understand. They've always got boogers on them and it's kind of weird. You don't want to get too close to them. But Jesus is saying, it's not only if you love kids, it's even if you find it difficult. As you give that child time, so you are giving me time, so you are receiving me, because you do it in my name. And this little helpless child, as I said, is an example of marginalization and oppression. And so they stand, in a sense, as a symbol for all the others that we come across in Mark's gospel. The poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, the vulnerable of society. Give them time, welcome and receive them. We don't do it because we have some innate goodness or we see some wonderful thing in them, primarily. We do it because Jesus calls us to do it in his name, to receive them as if we are receiving Christ. And in doing that, it is not just a good deed, it is worship to God. So do you want to be great in the kingdom of God? Well, Jesus makes it clear that it's not about cultivating friendships or relationships where people can do things for you. The way of the kingdom, the way of the Christian, is to welcome into our lives, maybe into our homes, into those precious hours of our week, those who are needy, those who can't give anything back. Jesus seems to be saying, the closer you are to me and to my priorities, the more you'll welcome those who can give you nothing in return. Whatever you did for the least of these my brothers, you did for me. Of course, it's crucial to make sure that we understand that Jesus is not saying that as we welcome them, so we come into this kingdom. Because that's a kind of works-based understanding. You know, if you're really good at caring for the needy and the vulnerable, then that's you got a free pass into the kingdom. No, he's speaking about those who have come to faith in God through Jesus. What do they do now? This is what following looks like. Serving everyone, even a little child. Well, then he goes on to speak about trusting. If we consider what Jesus has just said to his disciples in chapter 9, this passage that we've brought together with it in chapter 10 is quite surprising. Jesus and his disciples had journeyed from up in Galilee, Capernaum, down, they'd crossed the Jordan Valley into Jordan River, into Judea. They're getting very close to Jerusalem. And Jesus knows what that means. Suffering and death await him. And no doubt the disciples can kind of sense this weight on Jesus, this kind of intensity. And then the Pharisees jump on board and they start asking him about divorce, and he gets into a big discussion about that, and it's all pretty adult and it's all pretty intense. And then people, can you believe it? They start bringing children to Jesus to have him bless them. I mean, talk about the most inappropriate time to bring children into the picture. But they do. And so, the disciples, I mean, they're not nasty to children, but they're trying to protect the leader, the teacher that they love. He's tired. They've journeyed so far. And so they say no. They rebuke the parents and the grandparents and the family members who are bringing these little children. No, go away. The rabbi doesn't have time for you. No, he's doing important adult things. But Jesus doesn't jump on and say, yes, I'll see you in a couple of days. He's indignant, or some translations say, angry with his disciples. Were they not listening when he said to them in the house in Capernaum, if you welcome one of these little children, so you welcome me? Did they think it was one of those nice little things that rabbis and preachers say? You know, they sound good in sermons, but when you get out there in the real world and real daily freneticism of life, I mean, they don't really work. Is that how what the disciples were thinking about? Well, Jesus says, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them. I'm getting a bit of feedback, if you can. This is the Savior of the world. Limited time. He dies around 33 years old. Limited time in his ministry. This really important discussion with the Pharisees. But he welcomes the children. He cares for them. He values them. He gives them his time. He takes them one by one in his arms and he blesses them. And so surely he doesn't want us in our lives or in our church life to dismiss the children, to push them aside, to say, well, these things of faith don't really, they're more adult things. No, he calls us not to put obstacles in their way and hinder them, but to point them to Jesus, or as these adults were doing, bringing them to Jesus, because Jesus wants to save them too. Because Jesus knows they have eternal souls too. And he loves them just like any adult. And then Jesus says, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. So, is Jesus saying children are so sweet and so innocent and so close to angelic beings that heaven will be full of them? Well, I'm sure he's not naive about what children can be like. But he seems to be saying that it is those who are totally dependent for everything, like little children, who will form part of his kingdom. That's surely the one true thing about all children. They're totally reliant on others for their safety, for their shelter, their food, their education. So Jesus is saying it's not those who are using God as a kind of fallback when their efforts don't work. It's not those who think they're totally independent. No, it's those who are entirely dependent, who acknowledge they're completely dependent on God, just as these children are dependent on their parents. The kingdom of God belongs to such as these. And then Jesus continues. He uses a very strong phrase here. I tell you the truth. That means, listen to this. This may be difficult, but this is important. And he says, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. Well, receiving children is one thing, but trying to be like a child to come into his kingdom? That sounds crazy to the disciples. But what does Jesus mean? Does he mean childish? Does he mean immature? Coming up with silly jokes? Well, I think he's focusing on the attitude of a child, not their obvious status as a dependent. So what could this attitude of a child be that he is picking up on? Well, I think Jesus is saying children, all children, are little children, have a trust, a simple trust. They're innately trusting, aren't they? Yesterday, we got a bit of a mix-up with football training, and one of my sons was left somewhere, into school actually, and no one picked him up. And the minutes went by. Eventually, he was there for 20 minutes. He had no idea. But it didn't bother him at all. He just waited. He trusted someone will come along one of these days and take me home. Now, that's trust. That's trust. Or you're walking over a bridge and the little child's scared. Mummy, hold me. And the mother holds the child. They trust the mummy's not going to take them anywhere dangerous, where they'll be damaged, where they'll be hurt. Just a total trust in teachers, in parents, in authority figures. They trust. And yet how skeptical, cynical, guarded, fearful adults can be. We're not sure who to trust anymore, are we, when we pick up the phone? But children are innately trusting. And maybe that's why they, you know, still do these stranger danger classes in school, isn't it? Because they're just so trusting. So I think Jesus is focusing on that trust. And he's saying, become like a little child, simply trusting in me. And if you imagine this picture, he picks up a little child when he's talking about this. He lifts, we'll just say it's a girl, he lifts her up in his arms. And she's maybe never seen him before, he's just come into town. She may have been told by her mum or dad, this guy's really a special person. She just trusts. She gets a hug, a blessing from Jesus. She just takes it openly, with gladness, not thinking about, have I earned this? What's my relationship with this person? She just trusts that Jesus loves her for who she is. She doesn't doubt his motives. She doesn't doubt his ability. And so as Jesus is teaching, the point is illustrated, isn't it? Children trust. Simply and freely, they trust. And so only those who, like this little child, are willing to have God lift them up, put his hands on them, and bless them, Only those will be part of the kingdom of God. Only those will be able to receive this free gift of salvation with that childlike trust. Those who are trying to earn their favor, the favor of God through good deeds, they've missed the point. Those who are trying to keep a bit of control because they don't know if this is going to work out. God says, I demand full control. I demand to be the full authority in your life. Those who, like the rich young ruler, that is the next story after the passage in chapter 10, who come with loads of stuff that they're trusting in, their wealth, their possessions, and say, yeah, I'll take a bit of that trust from God. Yeah, I'll trust God a bit. No. They aren't able to receive that gift of salvation. It has to be faith alone, in Christ alone. That's how we can be citizens of this kingdom of God. We don't need to have the faith all figured out. We don't need to try and look good. Jesus says we're to see ourselves as children, acknowledging our total dependence on Him, and then freely receiving the gift of salvation. And you may say, well, it sounds great, but I just can't wind back the years and try and pretend to be a child again, try and pretend to have that childlike trust in this cynical age. So free from doubt, so trusting. I can't do that. Well, I agree. I don't think we can create that in ourselves. I think we need God's help to have that childlike faith. It's miraculous. That's just acceptance of God. But in order to have it, with God's help, we need to see Jesus for who He really is, for what He has done. And that evokes faith in our hearts. Because we can't leave Jesus sitting there with all the children around, a nice man, good with children. That is not going to raise anything more than respect from us. We can't leave Jesus just sitting there, giving children some time. We need to see in our mind's eye Jesus leaving that place and walking towards Jerusalem, to that place of ultimate importance, to that cruel punishment, that shame on the cross. Why was He going there? He was going there for us. And as we see that, it's not respect, it's awe. It's amazement that Jesus would do that for you and for me. And it evokes, surely, by God's Holy Spirit, that childlike trust in us. If He would do that for me, I'll give Him everything. Humanity's attempts to try and sort ourselves out, they end in pride and fear. But in Jesus, we're brought back to God. Through the cross, it's as if Jesus turns us into children once more, and we are able to run boldly, gladly, freely, trustingly to God and have Him scoop us up in His arms. No matter what you've done, no matter how much your life at this moment is on the medals train, is trying to be successful, to make it work, to have some position and status, no matter how much we have tried, the reality is we all need to run to God. We need His forgiveness. We need the freedom that He brings. And so, that is my call to all of us this morning. Run to Him. Run to the crucified, risen Lord Jesus. Trust in Him and have Him take you up in His arms and put those scarred hands of love on your life and on your situation and on your location, everything about you, and have him bless you with forgiveness, with freedom, with hope, because you are a citizen of the kingdom of God and you can know eternal life in him. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we know that it is only by some movement of your Spirit, by some miracle, that we can become like Jesus commands us to be, childlike, in our open, in our simple trust in you, Lord God, as we see Christ and all he has done for us on the cross. Would we come with childlike faith, not embarrassed, not afraid, but trusting in you. And Lord God, we pray that your Holy Spirit would work in us, those who have come to you and have received the gift of citizenship in your kingdom, that Lord, by your Holy Spirit, we would mature in the faith, that we would grow in our understanding of what it means to follow Jesus, what greatness means in your kingdom, surely to serve, and to serve everyone in the name of our Lord Jesus. And so we pray, Lord, for you to work in our hearts this day and as we go into this week. O Lord God, bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.